Let us pray. Holy Spirit, descend upon your people. Open our eyes and ears that we may see wonderful things in your word, in sacrament, and song. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. What a privilege it is to preach from this pulpit this evening for Ash Wednesday. It was a blessing to me to be asked to give the homily. I looked up what homily meant in the dictionary. It said usually a short talk on a religious or moral topic, or advice that is often not wanted. We will take the first as the true definition of a homily. And we're going to have a conversation, a proclamation, with regards to the privilege we have celebrating Ash Wednesday. Once upon a time, the post office displayed pictures of the FBI's 10 most wanted. Along with the pictures were often a description of the crimes that the person had committed, and then some highlight as to an identifying mark, say a tattoo or a receding hairline, something that set that particular person apart from the crowd. Identifying marks, what are they? Do you have one? Did you know that during the Civil War, deserters were sometimes branded with the letter D on one or both hips? The mark indicated that the soldier had deserted the cause, his unit, and his comrades. The mark identified him as a deserter. Identifying marks, what are they? Do you have one? And probably the most famous identifying mark in the Bible is the mark of Cain found in Genesis chapter 4, where God declared that Cain, the firstborn son of Adam and Eve, would bear a mark signifying to the world that he was set apart by God and under a curse for the murder of his brother Abel. It was a distinctive and permanent mark, a mark that could not be misconstrued by anyone. Of course, it is not known what the mark of Cain was, though many have taken their guesses. Rabbi Rashi, commenting on this passage, says that the mark was, quote, God engraving one of the four consonantal letters of the Hebrew name for God on Cain's forehead. An interesting, if odd, idea, if nothing else. When you leave here tonight, you too will bear an identifying mark. The mark of the ashen cross etched upon your forehead. A mark setting you apart. A mark that says, you are mine. The outward mark signifying an inward reality that you belong to Jesus Christ and to him alone. Now, some of you worshiping here this evening might be saying to yourself, what is Ash Wednesday all about? And this talk of dust and ashes, and you're going to do what to my forehead? Believe me, I know where you're coming from. I was not raised in the church, and thus I never asked about Ash Wednesday. After I became a Christian, I still didn't ask about Ash Wednesday. In those early years, it never dawned on me that some of the religious stuff on the church calendar, excepting Christmas and Easter, of course, might actually enrich my faith. So again, if you're not familiar with Ash Wednesday and what goes on, that's perfectly okay. Ash Wednesday marks the beginning of our 40-day season of Lent, which finds its root in the gospel record of Jesus' own 40 days in the wilderness, fasting and praying, resisting temptation and Satan. And one of the earliest descriptions of Ash Wednesday is found in the writings of an Anglo-Saxon abbot named Alfric, who lived around 955 AD. In his Lives of the Saints, he writes this: Now let us do this little at the beginning of our Lent, that we strew ashes upon our heads to signify that we ought to repent of our sins during the Lenten fast. That was over 1,000 years ago. A few years later, in the 10th century, believers began to signify their need for repentance by having ashes placed on their foreheads in the shape of a cross. As you can imagine, this pattern of linking ashes with mourning and repentance, it's not new with Alfric, since it goes back to the days of the Old Testament. And what is probably the earliest occurrence is found at the end of the book of Job. Job, after having been rebuked by God, he confesses his sins and he says, "Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." In the New Testament, Jesus alludes to this practice. In Matthew 11, he says, "Woe to Chorazin and woe to you, Bethsaida. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." The words from Job and Jesus go to the heart of one of the reasons why we gather for Ash Wednesday. We are gathered together as individuals and as the church to recognize and acknowledge our need to mourn over our sins and to repent of them in private as well as publicly. And as you come forward to receive the imposition of the ashes, you will hear these words addressed to you, "For dust you are, and dust you shall return." These words declare to our first parents the bitterest fruit of their sin, which is death. The same bitter fruit which awaits all who die in their sin without Christ. So as that ash is applied to your brow, consider how serious this moment is for you tonight. A death occurred for sin, and it was not your death. But he who knew no sin bore your death sentence for you. We repent of our sin tonight. We wear the mark of death. But the good news is that the same ashen cross applied to your forehead this evening points to a bloody cross, which we will celebrate in 40 days. The good news of the gospel is that through Christ's death, there is forgiveness for your sins. He sets you apart, creates you anew, grants you a new identity through the work of the wooden cross, covered no longer with ashes, but covered by his blood. So as the ash is applied to your brow, be also thankful for Christ's ultimate healing in your life, in order that you one day wear the crown of life. This morning, one of my co-workers, who had gone to morning mass, came to work with her ashen mark upon her forehead. Throughout the day, I and my staff and her customers could see her mark. I was reminded that her courage is greater than mine. She wore her mark throughout the day. My mark, your mark, we'll wear tonight. We'll go out in the dark and more likely than not be seen by no one. My associate chose to leave the ashes on her forehead, not to be showy and boastful, but rather she does it as a testimony of whom she believes and in whose identity she's wrapped up with. Two men, Jesus said, went up to the temple to pray, a Pharisee and a tax collector. Remember, the Pharisees were the people who lived a pretty good, clean, respectable life. Tax collectors were people who swindled and intimidated others out of their money. Both of them came to the temple to pray. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. And you know the story starts going bad when it says he prays about himself, but it goes on. He says, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers and evildoers and adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." It would be like someone coming up and saying, "I'm glad I'm not like you, and you, and you, me." It's amazing, but that's what he did. Maybe we could sum up that prayer, his prayer, our prayer sometime, this way: "I thank you, God, there is nothing wrong with me." Now, Jesus focuses attention on the tax collector in his story. He had been extorting money from people his entire career, often ruining their lives. He knew that his whole life was wrong and that he deserved to go to hell when he died. Jesus says that the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even walk up to the front of the temple. He would not even look up to heaven, and he most certainly was not looking around at other people who might be there. He was so ashamed of his sin, Jesus said. He beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Maybe we can sum up his prayer this way. God, there's everything wrong with me. Wouldn't you agree that saying there's nothing wrong with me is a dangerous and foolish thing to say? This is the language of those whose final destiny is dust. The gospel declares that, in fact, there is everything wrong with me and with you and with the person sitting next to you this evening. But with equal force, the gospel declares that God demonstrated his love for us, that while we were yet sinners, i.e., there is everything wrong with me, Christ died for us. And amen that he did. This Ash Wednesday is a good reminder that, like the tax collector, we ought to beat our breasts, as it were, to cry out to God to have mercy on us and save us from our sins and to alter and change our sinful habits and way of life. This is what the mark proclaims on your forehead this evening. This is the language of the litany that seeks mercy and leads to life. And like the tax collector, it is only after we see our true condition for what it really is, how deeply each one of us needs the healing of God's grace and God's mercy, that repentance comes in, that true faith follows, and healing and hope come along. Ultimately, we need a physician. And to paraphrase Bernard of Clairvaux, Jesus is the physician who comes to the sick. He is the redeemer to those who have been sold, a path to wanderers, and life to the dead. Loved ones, Ash Wednesday is about we prodigals going back home to a gracious and merciful Father, whom out of his great love for us reaches down and applies the work of the cross in and through us. And that is the hope and the promise scratched in ashes upon your forehead this evening. You belong to no other. The cross of Christ is his one and only brand, and it is your forever identifying mark. Tonight you wear his mark in ashen black. Tomorrow, it will be gone. But in the light of the day, your mark of identity consists in the many things that you do and you say on a daily basis. These are the things that will mark you and I out and set us apart in the weeks, months, and years ahead. Sets us apart from the world and shows your identity to the world as one who belongs to Jesus Christ. Joel 2 tells us, yet even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. And rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Identifying marks, what are they? Do you have one? Tonight you do. Tomorrow you do as well. And the day after tomorrow, and until the end of all tomorrows. The mark of Christ on your forehead, the mark of Christ in your hearts, on your hands and on your feet, from Ash Wednesday to Easter Day, from dust to glory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for a service like this because there are so many here that realize that we need to be here. We need to come to your courts of praise and we need to confess our sins to you. Thank you for making this an opportunity in our country today. And we pray that as we continue with our service in song and in praise and through the sacrament of your table, may we renew our vows to you. May we be mindful of the mark that is upon us through Christ. And may we be cognizant of the marks that we leave on others. We ask for your power, your spirit, and your grace. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.